What do you think about when you hear the word worship? Now, I can't poll everyone right now, but my suspicion would be many of us first think about worship music, like what we just sang and what we just heard. And that's sort of the common thing a lot of people think about when it comes to worship. But really, worshiping God is about so much more than that. And today what we're going to do is continue on in our series going through the book of Ecclesiastes. And we're going to come to some teaching where the teacher tells us about what it looks like to properly worship God in a way that honors him. And we're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 to 7 to learn from him there. But before we get there, what I thought we might do is consider what God himself first spoke, sort of what the thing that the teacher is expanding on is. You see, when the teacher came to approach the idea of worship, he was thinking about who God is and how we might fall short of honoring him. And he's alluding to this passage that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. There, God reveals himself to his people, the nation of Israel, as a being to be worshipped. And he kind of gives them some teaching of what it should look like. And he says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up." Now, that's the God revealing himself and saying, this is what I want from you. I want you to love me with everything you have, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And I want you to teach this to your kids, and I want you to consider it and think about it and do it as you go through every aspect of your life. Now, the one thing that I think we really want to remember for those people who might go, yeah, but that's just Old Testament stuff, like that's not necessarily relevant today, is to consider what Jesus taught. When people came up to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, what was the number one thing that we should do? What's the thing God wants from us more than anything? Jesus quoted that passage. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, we read, Jesus responded to them, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and all of your strength." So we're called by God to worship him with everything we have. As I hear that, as I read that, I think about so much more than just music or even what we sort of traditionally think of as being part of a corporate worship service. He calls us to more than just prayer, more than just listening to a message. He calls us to more than Bible study. He calls us to love himself with every fiber of our being and every part of our lives. And so here, as we come back to the book of Ecclesiastes, we see that the teacher begins to expand on that and touch on some points where maybe people have deviated from what God wants from them. Now, I think this is really great for us to catch a hold of. And in a sense, it almost feels like a little pause in what we've been going through in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a piece of wisdom literature. It's written by an individual who has lived a long life and considered many different things. They've learned lessons along the way of things that have failed them and things that have led them to succeed in following a life with God. And here what we find is something that's crystal clear. I know many of us, when we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, we kind of scratch our heads. We think, this is a little bit confusing. I'm not sure what the person's saying here. But whenever the teacher in Ecclesiastes teaches on worshiping God, it's crystal clear. And this is one of the first great examples that we see as we'll continue on in the book. Here we find that the teacher tells us that there is an appropriate way to worship God, and there's also a way to offer what he says is a sacrifice of fools to God. And so I think that would be something we all want to avoid. We all really want to worship God in a way that would honor him. And so let's see what we can learn as we read Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 to 7, where the teacher says this, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. A dream comes when there are many cares and many words mark the speech of a fool. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger, "My vow was a mistake." For why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, fear God. One of the things I was reminded of as I read that passage this week is that sometimes we do actually take shortcuts in our worship of God. And sometimes we come to this place when we come to church or when we gather at home to do church, we come and we just sort of worship God and we do it casually sometimes. Sometimes we do it flippantly. Other times we do it, and it's hard to say, but we do it as a manipulative tool, and we're going to get to all of those things as we go through the message this morning. And so he's warning us here right at the beginning. The teacher says, guard your steps as you go to God's house, as you go to worship him. And so he's saying here something that to the people at the time, something that they would have really understood and grabbed a hold of. What they would have done is they would have spent time preparing themselves to go to the temple. Now, the temple of God in Jerusalem was a well-respected place. It was a place where God's presence was known to be found. And so the people would really consider how they would approach it. And so what they would often do is they would prepare themselves, their emotional state, their spiritual state. They'd go off and collect sacrifices, whether that's grabbing one from the field or whether that meant going and purchasing something. And they would come before the Lord to offer something to him. And so the teacher's saying, don't do that flippantly. And so as we read that, it's a little bit out of context for us because we don't have a temple in Jerusalem. We don't go through all of those practices. But what we do is set aside intentional times and places to worship God. And so what we can take out of this is to really stop and consider how we approach those times and spaces where we are going to worship the Lord. Now, I know this is something that's become a little bit more difficult. Like I said, back when the temple existed in Jerusalem and the people would go there, there was this whole ritualistic and traditional approach to going there. And even a few months ago when we were gathering together in the church building, there was a ritual many of us would go through. We'd get up in the morning, we'd make ourselves presentable. If we have a family, get the kids ready, and we'd drive to church together, and we'd be thinking about church, and we'd prepare ourselves. And hopefully, as we walked into the auditorium, we would know that we are in a place where we were to worship. And so we would stop and think and collect ourselves before we began worshiping together. But now we're doing church at home, and I think it's become a little bit more difficult. Maybe we become a little bit more casual in our approach, because I don't know about you, but I know for our family, we're able to just come down the stairs and the computer's right there, and we hook it up to the TV, and we're able to watch right away. And I think that's great on some in some aspects, but in some other ways, I think there's an opportunity for us to miss out on preparing to worship God. Because isn't it so easy just to come down the stairs? I mean, most of us watch this during the morning, and we come down the stairs, we're in our PJs, we grab the cup of coffee, we wipe the sleep out of our eyes while the iPad or the laptop boots up, and suddenly we're doing church. We're there, the music starts, and we begin to maybe worship, or we start by listening before we participate, and that's the time. But as we go through that with the shorter time leading up to it, do we actually stop to prepare ourselves? Well, I hope you do, because it's something that I know is a temptation to pass over for me, and I know for some others as well. But here, what we are told is that there is a foolish approach to worshiping God, and that's to come without being prepared. And that comes in a couple different ways. One is it's we're not prepared to listen to God. And in another way, we don't really consider the words we say to God. And those two elements make up the teacher's teaching here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And so what do we see here? In the first couple verses, we see he says this: guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. So go there to listen rather than to offer a sacrifice of fools. As we come to these first two verses, we see that the teacher is saying part of our worship should be to listen. And as I think about that listening, I see two sorts of listening that take place here in verses 1 and verse 2. One of the types of listening is to listen to God. And then in verse 2, we'll see that we need to listen to our heart. Now, obviously, if we're worshiping God, listening to him, being connected with him is our primary motivation. But how often do we come prepared to listen to him? Oftentimes, when we think about worship, as I said before, we think about the things we do or the words we speak. I don't think culturally we often think about the words that we hear from him. But this is really critical. This is something I think we miss out on in church, and I think it's costing us a real richness to our worship experience. You know, socially, culturally, we're taught that the person who has the most knowledge is the expert. It pays to be the expert in something, whether it means you get power or a pay increase or you just look better to other people. We want to be the person who's in the know. And sometimes that can actually play into how we come to worship. We say what we think God wants us to say. We look around to others and we try to impress them with our knowledge and our understanding of what Scripture says. And so this can end up actually, as much as we think it is making us look good, it can actually really make us not look good to the one we're supposed to be there to worship. Because God says, I care about what your heart is, and I want to speak to it. And so I think this is something that we really need to recognize within our lives. We are not the experts when it comes to the thing of God. If we really, truly believe that God is the creator and sustainer of the world, if we believe that he is the author of our life and he brings us salvation, if we believe he is the true, wise king who rules over the world, maybe we need to stop and listen to what he has to say. Much like we would defer to an expert, like we would honor someone in a professional setting, even more so should we honor God, should we listen to him as a means of worship. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." How much would our worship change? How much would our Christian life develop if we took more time to recognize our position in relationship to God, and we stop and just revere him for it? Perhaps some of the things that come out of us would change. Maybe the way we approach all of our Christian life would start to shape. And this is a really important message. We see that the teacher reiterates this in chapter 5, verse 7, where he says, "Fear God." I challenge you this morning as you continue to worship God or go through the rest of the service today or even as you worship throughout the week to stop and ask yourself the question, am I doing enough listening as I worship God? Am I respecting that God is the authority in who he is and God can teach me more about what it looks like to honor him by listening? Think about that. Pause and wait. And then we go to God with our response. But in the midst of all this, as we think about worshiping God through listening to him, one of the other things that we catch in verse 2 is this idea of paying attention to what our heart is telling us to do. While our primary focus is absolutely on listening to God, there is a little bit of an emphasis there in verse 2 on listening to our heart. And I think that's important because we're emotional beings. Whenever we come to worship God, we're in one of many different states. We all exist in an emotional plane where we can be happy or sad. We can be depressed. We can be angry. We can be ecstatic with joy over something. There's all sorts of different emotions. And when we're able to recognize that place where we are emotionally, it allows us to frame our approach to coming towards God. My girls have this book. It's called In My Heart. And in my heart, there's all these pictures of this little girl who is describing how she feels inside. And the point of this book is to help children identify what the emotions they're experiencing are so that they can learn that for themselves and so they can communicate it with others. And it's beautiful. It has these depictions like this. It says, "In my heart, sometimes I'm sad, but sometimes I don't stay sad. And like this springtime after winter, the sun will come out again. And my heart grows tall like a plant reaching towards the sky. This is when my heart is hopeful." Or there's this other one that I love. It says, "Sometimes I hide my heart away where no one can see, like my own small treasure. I don't want anyone to look at me. So safe on my swing, I watch the world from above. This is when my heart is shy." And what I love about that book is we take the time together as a family after we read it, where everyone just flips through and we look at the pictures and think about the words, and then we say, "This is how I feel today." And it helps us recognize how we're supposed to interact with one another. And it's led to some profound moments for us as a family in communicating about things that are new to a couple of young girls. But how much more could that happen, and could we have powerful moments if we came to God in recognition of where our hearts were? If we could come to him and say, "God, this is where my heart is, and I want to worship you in this. I'm not going to say something flippantly that I don't mean. I'm not going to pray for something that I know isn't true or genuinely from my heart. But instead, I'm going to come to you because I know you meet me where I am." I think this would be something that would profoundly shape who we are and our approach to worship. Now, this idea of heart, though, it wasn't one that was used by the ancient Israelites simply to mean the place where our emotions are housed. When the word heart was used, and we see this throughout Scripture, there were a whole lot of meanings. There's, of course, our heart physically and our heart emotionally. But the Israelites knew that this idea of heart was also where our desires lied, where our thinking was processed to understand where their intentions lied. And so I think, as well as thinking about what our emotions are, we should think about the fact that we have underlying intentions sometimes of how we worship God. Sometimes they're great intentions. We want to worship God. We're thankful for what he's doing in our life, and we're just gung-ho to praise him. But there's other times where, if we're honest, our intention can just be to look good in front of our Christian peers. Sometimes it can be, well, I feel like I need to live up to a certain standard that God has placed before me, and so I'm just going to do that. And like I say, other times we come to God and we think, well, you know, God, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you, or you can do this for me. And I think that's a real problem in understanding our intentions sometimes. Sometimes we just don't think about those things. But if we instead came to a place where we stopped and think, okay, why am I worshiping today? What's going on inside of me? I think we could have more honest conversations with God and others about our worship. And I think, once again, that would allow God to speak to places in our heart where we need to learn more about him. So we have this idea of listening to God, of listening to our hearts so we can prepare ourselves to listen to God. And then the teacher goes on to give us some teaching about our speech. In the second part of verse 2 and in parts of verse 3 to 7, we see that the teacher discusses our communication, the verbal responses that we have before God. In verses 2 and 3, we're instructed not to be quick with our speech, not to just utter anything before God. And we're also warned that talking a lot is the mark of a fool. And then in verses 4 to 6, we're told not to make a vow that we can't keep. We're not to say a promise to God that we know we can't fulfill. And these are important aspects of us considering how we worship. First of all, again, there's this idea that we're not supposed to just quickly say things. We're not supposed to say what we think God wants to hear, but we're supposed to speak from a place where we've considered our hearts, something that is genuinely who we are in that moment. I once heard it said that when we pray, we tend to think it's like talking into a spiritual microphone. We're talking into a spiritual microphone where God's listening in heaven with his little earbuds to pick up on what we're saying. But instead, when we pray, God is listening with a spiritual stethoscope. So instead of us projecting through a microphone to have him listen and enjoy it all, what God is doing is he's listening to that which is within us. The writer who wrote that said, it's like a doctor who says, let me hear you breathe. God is listening into what we cannot see, and so he learns the truth about us. Our speech in many ways, again, it allows us to come to God with authenticity, to come to him in the place where we are at so it can speak to us. I think that's just such a loss element of worship, of understanding that in those moments God is teaching us and we're respecting and responding to who he is. And so we should view this dynamic of where we pray to him as him listening to our hearts, to our souls, to what is going on inside. That is an act of worship. And then the author, the teacher, goes on to explain that there's also vows that we make. Sometimes when we're in church, we're just praising God, and there's these words on the screen that says, God, I'm going to do this for you, and I'm going to do that for you, and God, use every element of me. And when we're saying that, do we really mean it? Or are we just singing it because it's the words on the screen and we're participating along other people? Are there times when we come to God and we say, God, if you just bail me out of this financial situation, I promise I'll start tithing next month? Are there times when you say, God, if you just bail me out of this situation, I promise you that I'm going to keep going to church every single week? Are there times when we make promises either with intentions we know we will never follow through on, or are there promises we make that we know we cannot keep? The teacher says we do that, and we need to know that that is sin. When we make a commitment to God, the teacher reminds us that we need to promise to fulfill it. If you promise, fulfill it, and do it quickly, he says. So sadly, when many of us have come before God before, and I've been guilty of this as well in the past, of saying, hey, God, I'm going to do this for you because of X, Y, Z, or in response to this, if you do it. What we are ineffectively saying is, God, I'm lying to you. I'm not there, but I'm going to say this because I want. And that's where that manipulation that I was talking about earlier comes in, is we try to manipulate God. And how is that possibly something that we do to honor him? It's not. It's sin. It's where we fall short of what the honor and worship God wants from us is. And so instead, we're urged by the teacher to fear God. Fear God. Listen to him. When you speak to him, don't be foolish, don't be hasty, but consider what you say and mean it as an act of worshiping him. So what do we do with all this? What do we do with this passage where we sort of see this depiction of some errors that are being corrected, where the teacher maybe challenges us in some areas that maybe some of us hadn't even considered thinking about listening as being an example of worship? Well, the first thing I would invite you to do is take some real practical steps to prepare yourself for worship, to get into a headspace where you can think and where you can hear from God. The first thing I think you should do, particularly as we continue to do church from home, is when you prepare yourself for worship, put away all the distractions. If your room that you're in is messy or there's things you need to do, like a project that's on the go, sitting there, our mind is not going to be fully engaged in the worship we're supposed to be participating in, but instead it's going to deviate to those other things. When you go to worship God, put away distractions like your phone. If part of your weekly worship rhythm is to participate in church online, then shut off the notifications on your device. All of these things are going to rob us of our full attention to what God wants to speak to us. And then once all of that stuff's away, what we need to do is just stop and do a little heart and mind audit. We need to ask ourselves, okay, what am I feeling? What am I thinking about? And then we need to take those things and we need to lay them before God. And I'd encourage you to do that in prayer. Just be really honest with God. God, this is what's distracting me. This is what my feelings are coming into this, either good, bad, or indifferent. And lay those before the Lord and ask him to meet you where you are, because he promises that he will. Now, I know some of you are at home and you're listening to this with your kids around and they're running around and you're going, but you just don't understand. Well, that's where I would point us back to the teaching in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we were told to love the Lord our God with everything and to follow him in all these ways, but to do what else? To impress these teachings upon our children. I think one of the biggest things that stems our frustration for both us and our kids is the fact that we're not on the same page. They think that we're ignoring them when we're engaged in worship on the TV or a laptop. And so instead, we can use this to invite a conversation that says, you know what, I'm not ignoring you. I'm actually paying attention to God right now. And you can invite them to be a part of that. Maybe you can have a preparation time in the morning. Maybe you watch the 9:30 kids time, and then you're waiting for the 10 o'clock sort of adult service. And in that space, you could say, hey, kids, let's ask ourselves, how are we doing in our hearts and minds? And let's pray together to prepare for what God wants to speak to us. And there, in that space, what we will actually be doing is following what God has instructed us to do, and we will be worshiping him. All of these things are practical things, but they are ones that have a reason, and the reason is to follow what God wants for us. It's to worship him. It's to honor him. It's to thank him for what he has done in our lives because of Jesus. It's to invite the Holy Spirit to continue to work in us so we can do practical things to experience more of God in those times and places where we worship. The second thing I want you to do this week is to take an audit. Audit yourself and where you are at spiritually as you approach this idea of worshiping in sort of a tangible time and space. First, ask yourself the question, am I speaking more than I'm listening? Am I speaking more than I'm listening? Okay, so if I'm saying all these words as I sing, if I'm saying words as we talk about the message that we're digesting, am I doing more of that than I am stopping to consider what God might want to speak to me? If that's the case, what I would actually encourage you to do, and this sounds sort of counterintuitive, but is to not speak or sing as you engage in worship. Take the time to just consider the words that are being sung by our worship team. Take the time to write notes where the Holy Spirit is prompting you out of his word. And then sit and digest that and allow that to be part of your worship. Ask yourself this second question. Am I preparing myself every time I come to worship? Are you taking practical steps to ensure that you are there with your undivided attention before the Lord? If not, ask yourself, okay, what steps am I going to take next time that I come to worship God? And third, ask yourself this: as I speak and sing to God, am I considering my words? Am I ensuring that what I say or sing lines up with the intentions of my heart? I think one thing that was a really profound thing for me when I was in my mid-teens was when a youth speaker challenged us. He said, you know, the words that are on a screen in a service, don't sing them if you don't mean them. And I was stunned because I was like, well, we always sing. Like, this is what we do in church. Like, we're supposed to do it. What are other people going to think? And all of that. But then I realized, and as this person taught, they were saying, you know, it's not about what others think you should do. It's not even about what you think you should do. It's about your relationship with God. And so as we stop and consider, what it gives us space to do is wrestle with God about, why don't I feel this way? Why wouldn't I do this? God, what do you need to do in me? What do I need to participate in to allow you to move me to a place that I can sing these words? So ask yourself those three questions and consider how you can listen more, how you can prepare more, so that you can worship more. And as you do that, I trust, my prayer for you in this is that you will experience a growing relationship with Jesus as you grow closer and closer to an understanding of what it looks like to worship him. Let's pray. Father, we invite you to continue speaking to us today. Lord, we know you have been speaking all throughout this service. Lord, we know that you have things that you want to do within our heart. And God, we want to worship you by responding to that, by first listening to it and hearing your message and your word. Lord, that you would convict us where there are things that stand, that keep us apart from you. Lord, would we allow those things to be stripped away so that we can experience more of who you are, so that we would respond in a way that would be more and more worshipful, so that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise that you deserve. So, Lord, as we continue on in worship, will you speak to us? Will we hear you? And will you be honored today? We pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.